23. So we're dealing with the Pharisees and how the Lord looked at the Pharisees and so on. So the Pharisees had scripture, and on top of the scripture they had tradition. So we have scripture and tradition. So this is the nature of mankind. Nature of mankind is to want to have some sort of a tradition or something that's added to the scripture so that they can feel comfortable in satisfying this man-made tradition that they had. So we've looked at this before, but here we have the Bible, and man likes to put on top of the Bible tradition. And so this is what the Pharisees were doing. Now, so I'll start back there with Eve. So you might say she was the first traditionalist. So I mentioned this last week. And so we have Eve adds to the Word of God. And she makes God more strict than he was at this time. So she says there in Genesis chapter 3 that as Satan challenges her, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it. That's true. That's Bible. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The Lord never said they couldn't touch it. Adam had to prune the field. He had to dress the garden. He had to touch every tree to trim it and so on. So she adds something to Scripture. Shall not eat it. Neither shall ye touch it. Not a matter of touching the tree. It's a matter of eating. Eating was an event that purposefully happened. Whereas accidentally tripping and bumping into the tree, the Lord wouldn't condemn them for that. But he did condemn if they would eat the fruit. And so she adds the scripture here. And so the Lord's simple message was, do not eat of it. Just obey me, don't eat of it. But don't add something else to it, all right? And so, now keep in mind, the Lord holds Adam accountable, not Eve. Holds Adam accountable. He's the head of the family. He was held accountable. Romans chapter 3, remember we went through Romans 3 here a few weeks ago. Romans chapter 3, what's it say? In chapter 5 especially, let's look there, all of sin, but... in Romans chapter 5, it's very clear here. So this is not an unbiblical attack upon women. We're not dealing with that. We're dealing with who is ultimately accountable. There in 5:12, Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world. Doesn't say wherefore as by one woman sin entered into the world. She added and gave to Adam, and Adam ate. So it falls on Adam and not Eve. Adam could have said, Eve, no, you're wrong there. I'm not going to eat. Could have done that, but he didn't. All right, so anyway, we have traditionalism. this, as I mentioned, this quite often called fundamentalism now. So fundamentalism. As a movement started back about 1920, and that at that point in America, in the Protestant churches in America, so that would be the Lutheran and the Reformed and the Congregational and all types, Assembly of God, all these Protestant-type churches, they found out that liberals were infiltrating their seminaries and teaching the pastors liberalism. And so the conservatives in these denominations said that we're going to fight this heresy, and we're going to fight the heresy over five fundamentalism, the fundamental doctrines. That'd be the deity of Christ, the virgin birth of Christ, the miracles of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the inspiration of Scripture, basically. So we're going to fight them over five fundamental doctrines. Everything else is non-essential. We're not going to deal with other issues like church doctrine, form of baptism, Lord's Supper, meaning of church, the Bible text. We're not going to fight them over those things. We're going to fight over five fundamentals. Everything else is non-essential. And so that's where the battle was in fundamentalism, 1920. Fundamentalism affected all of American Christianity, every aspect of it. Liberal, conservative, and so on. 1928, I believe it was, Bob Jones University, or Bob Jones College, started, and that became the main college of fundamental Protestantism to train people in fundamentalism to go back into their denominations to stop this movement. So Bob Jones College turned into Bob Jones University, but their claim was they were the bastion of fundamentalism. And so they fought this, and so Bob Jones Sr., who was an evangelist, well-known evangelist at that time, started his college and so on. So along with all of this in their colleges then, in their college, and then they graduated students who then became leaders in other Bible colleges in America, like Pillsbury and Maranatha and some of the other mainstream Bible colleges, ultimately Pensacola. So in their efforts there, they said that we're going to deal with these five fundamentalisms, everything fundamentals, and everything else are non-essential. So the Bible text is non-essential. Doctrine about church, what the church is, and baptism, and whatever mode of baptism, we're not going to fight over. It doesn't matter, sprinkling, pouring, whatever, you know, these areas. And so they developed many traditions on top of Scripture. And so when we talk about some of these traditions they built, and this has impacted Christianity today. All right, so this is a little bit of history where we are in 2023. We're still impacted. And we here at Bible Baptist Church, we want to be biblical. All right, we want to be biblical. But in some of these areas, they maintain, for instance, the issue of hair. Issue of hair is that men had to have short haircuts. Nothing wrong with that. Of course, I graduated from high school in 1963, and that was the GI era. The GI haircut was a short haircut, sideburns at mid-ear, you know, came right out of World War II, and so everybody had a GI haircut. Then Elvis Presley came along, he got these pork chop sideburns here, and then this stirred up the whole world. But and I'm not opposed to institutional standards. I get this. So Walmart has institutional standards. You know, you got to wear the blue jacket or whatever. I'm not opposed to that. If you're going to be employed there, you better obey the institutional standards. But anyway, if you're going to be a student in a college that has institutional standards, you need to obey. There's nothing wrong with that. But the institutional standards, say for Walmart, when an employee at Walmart leaves Walmart, does he have to wear the blue jacket all around everywhere? No. When he goes home, he throws it off and wears whatever. You know, it doesn't carry over. But not so in this case. And so, likewise, women had to wear hats on Sunday morning. Women had to wear hats. So this was certainly in vogue as far as recent as 1974. When I left Maranatha, women had to wear hats on Sunday morning. This was a tradition. And schools had these traditions. If you didn't wear, women didn't wear hats, the students would be received demerits and all that. All right, so that's part of all this. Likewise with beards, men could not wear any facial hair. No facial hair. couldn't have a mustache, couldn't have a beard, had to shave every day. Even when I worked for General Motors, this was the standard for General Motors, a non-religious institution. When I worked there, I had to shave every day. And back in those days, I had a heavy beard. I had a 5 o'clock shadow, so I had to shave. If I worked a night shift, I had to shave twice, you know. And had to wear a tie, white shirt, to General Motors. That was the standard, all right? So, I mean, that's just the era. But it came over into Christian circles as well, and so men could not have any type of facial hair. At these schools, they do sideburn checks. Sideburns had to be in mid-ear, no longer. You know, because we don't want you looking like Elvis Presley. And so that's all fine, but this came over into the churches. So the churches, if they were going to be in fellowship with the schools, the churches had to maintain the same standards. You follow that? So the churches lost their autonomy. They had to maintain the same standards. So, and then, like with clothing for women. Clothing for women was another issue there as well. And so the big issue was in these schools, could the women wear culottes or not? Or did they have to wear dresses? No, they can't wear culottes. They have to wear dresses. Couldn't wear pants. And so that was the standard, but it came over into churches. So this is the standards and the traditions of fundamentalism has been placed on churches even today. And so as I've indicated in our church, so with regard to Sunday dress or church dress, is that we ought to dress up rather than dress down. So if you've got good clothes, you ought to wear them on Sunday. This is the preference. Dress on men and women is my preference. It's a preference. It's not a standard or a conviction. It's a preference. I've made that clear. So because we're dealing with Western dress, and I can't have a conviction from the scriptures on Western dress. But I can have a preference. You follow that? So I got a preference. So if you want to honor my preference, then you'll dress appropriately. All right? But we're not going to do church discipline in areas like this. But I do have a preference. I like to see people dress up. Women wear dresses and skirts in church. And men dress up rather than down. In other words, coming in a sweatshirt and pajama bottoms and so on. You know, this is not appropriate for church. All right, you follow that? All right, so anyway, this is what's come upon Christianity today. And so I've mentioned this before. In one of the modules I had, one of the pastors asked me in the module, he said, so Dr. Strauss, how can we keep our women from wearing pants in public? And I thought, well, wait a minute. Yeah, that's going to be really difficult. How am I going to do that? Is that my responsibility? That my responsibility? In other words, what are you saying here? I mean, this is lordship. This is lordship. You follow that? So we're talking about Western dress. Western dress. If you're interested in biblical dress, then maybe we all should wear robes. All right, follow that? Wear robes. Or burqas. Wear burqas. That's what the Muslims do. They wear burqas. So I'm dealing with some things here, just trying to deal with these things so we have an idea what how to deal with all this. I know there at one time there was with women's dress here and so on. So women need to watch how they dress, that they're not enticing men. But at some point, a woman wearing a potato bag, you know, a great big potato bag might be enticing to somebody. Somebody might lust at them wearing a potato bag. You follow that? So at some point, men have to have some responsibility. There are terms such as, what was the term? Return curve on the woman's bosom. should not have any return curve, should not be able to see return curve on a woman's bosom. Well, you know what? women, when I went to Dubai, women were wearing burqas. They were all wearing burqas, black burqas. And I, you know, it was obvious they had a return curve on their burqa. You follow that? So we want to be biblical. We want to be godly. We're not interested in a fashion show here in this church, and we're not interested in women wearing tight clothing or revealing clothing that's going to entice men, and men in our assembly saying, "I can't wait till church to see so and so wearing what they're wearing," and so on. You follow that? So, trying to be transparent here, deal with these things, and so on. So this is what has happened here. This is what's happened here in all of these things. Furthermore, other issues relative in fundamentalism today has to do with, for instance, the Christian Sabbath. Since fundamentalism came out of Protestantism, many of the churches held to a Christian Sabbath idea that today Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. No, Sunday's not the Christian Sabbath. Sabbath has to do with Saturday, the seventh day. Sunday's not the Christian Sabbath. I mentioned this before. I had a professor who said, his professor way back in the 50s, said he took the morning newspaper on Sunday, but he wouldn't read the morning newspaper until midnight going into Monday because he did not want to violate the Christian Sabbath. I mean, this is just traditionalism. It's just traditionalism. This has nothing to do with with that. We want to honor the Lord's Day, but every day is the Lord's Day. And on the first day of the week, we honor the Lord, the resurrected Lord. Every day is Easter Day, you might say. Every day is the Lord's Day. And we come to church on the Lord's Day, all right? So in Dubai, when Sunday is a work day, so with the Muslims, their weekend is Friday and Saturday. Sunday starts the work day. Everybody employed over there works from Sunday to Thursday. That's the work week. So Christians who have a job over there, they have to work on Sunday. So when do they have their church service? The church that I went to had a church service 8 o'clock Sunday night. And usually run till midnight. All right, follow that? And so that's how they tried to honor the Lord's Day. But to say, no, you've got to start Sunday school at 9 or 9:30. And certainly don't want to go past 10 o'clock now, Sunday school. And you have to have evening service. You have to have evening service. All right? So we want to be careful that we're not always adding to Scripture. We want to be biblical at this point. Getting back to men's beards. Did you know Christ had a beard? How'd they pluck his beard? Beard is a masculine approach and so on. I know one man that was asked to preach in a Bible conference, and he had a little wore a little stubble like men do today, a little stubble. And he's asked, I want you to come and preach, but we want you to shave before you come and preach. I mean, this is a man's tradition placed on a Christian. So he said, well, I'm not coming. So anyway, we had criticism in our church when he first started that we had several men that had beards or didn't shave every day, whatever you want to call that, a little short. Me, myself, I like to shave. I felt like a clean-shaved feeling. So, I didn't shave for the last 2 days for some reason. But I like to be clean-shaven. But it's just my preference. Anyway, so what we're looking at here is we have this going all the way back to the garden, adding to Scripture. Some sort of a tradition. And so, now, with the Pharisees, they had the Scriptures, and Moses, or rather, the Lord said about them, in verse 3, and therefore whatsoever they bid you, observe. So the cross didn't end the Mosaic law, or the cross ended the Mosaic law, but until the cross, Christ still went to the synagogue on Saturday, right? As his manner was. You follow that? And so likewise, when we're talking here about the Bible and the truth, we obey the truth. And within fundamentalism, there is a great deal of truth. So nothing wrong with that. And so we obey the truth, but we need to be careful. Now, if we're in a system or a church, so some churches have standards. They have church standards, and you have to dress this way, and if you come, or you have to do this, you have to do that, whatever it is. You can't be on staff if you have a beard. there was some churches we've been in, women, if you're going to be in the choir, you have to wear hosiery. I mean, a lot of these things are done, gone. And so these things have passed away. But the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God doesn't pass away. See, so anyway, so we get so caught up in the small things here as they were doing and miss some of the bigger things. So let's look here. We're in verse 23. So verse 23 has to do with the Pharisees. So the Lord is now going after their minuteness in so much. He says there in verse 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin." So these are little spices. So can you imagine in your spice cabinet pouring out some little seeds, and you count them out, and every 10 of them you give away. You know, can you imagine that? I mean, how long would that take? I mean, we've got... Seems like we're buying spices all the time, huh? But I mean, we got spice jars falling out of everywhere. But anyway, that's why the food tastes so good. You understand? Right? So that'd be a full-time job. But and omitted the weightier matters of the law: judgment, mercy, and faith. I mean, these things are important. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. So last time I talked a great deal about tithing. That tithing has not been rescinded, is still expected. So church members are expected to tithe on the gross income, and the Lord will bless them. That's what the Lord expects. All right, now let's move on. Verse 24, "Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." Strain at a gnat. So blind guides. So here, strain at a gnat. Now that's the proper translation is, they're straining at a gnat, they're not straining out gnats. All right, so so first of all, a gnat was an unclean thing. So let's look back there in Leviticus 11, see what that says. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus 11. So we have some of the unclean things here. In 11:41, Leviticus 11:41 says, "And every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth shall be an abomination; it shall not be eaten." So that includes gnats. So make sure you do not ever eat any gnats, Jew. Don't eat any gnats. All right. Now, in the same passage, if you look back in verse 4. "Nevertheless," it's Leviticus 11:4, "nevertheless, these shall ye not eat of them that chew the cud, or them that divide the hoof, as the camel." So the camel was an unclean animal. A gnat is an unclean bug. Camel is an unclean animal. So notice what the Lord's saying here. "Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." They want to avoid the unclean gnat, but they're willing to swallow an unclean camel. What hypocrites. In other words, they're looking at the minute, but they miss the bigger picture here. How many gnats you think might be on a camel? You ever rode on a camel? I have. They had bugs. So anyway, now, the bigger point here, or one, another point here, is strain at a gnat. So, well, they had strainers. Had strainers for a gnat, so they had strainers in their drink. They pulled a strainer out, but they missed one. So now they're going to strain at the gnat. Not strain out the gnat, strain at the gnat. And so they go after one tiny gnat. Not a handful of gnats they're straining out. That's not the point. This is a singular. So you strain at a gnat. One little gnat there. One little thing in your tea or your water. And you go after that. Can you get that? Sometimes it's hard to get one, right? Ever notice that? So you're drinking your lemonade in the summertime and something flies in it. Yeah, that thing's hard to pull out. And so we Americans, we just toss the whole drink, right? You know, I mean, it's defiled. Lemonade's defiled, you know, no question about it. But anyway. Straining. So here they are. They're going after the minute things. The minute things and missing the bigger picture. So part of fundamentalism in these colleges and quite often in these churches is that people deal with the obvious external things, but in their heart is wickedness and filthiness and all kinds of terrible things. But no, externally, you know, I've got every gnat out. I'm okay. But I'm so wicked in my heart. And I do things, think things, and so on and so forth. So, pastors, church members, they look so sharp on the outside and they're involved in wickedness. Quite often they get caught. They get caught. You know, I was in the center of fundamentalism when I was in Virginia Beach, and so I knew about a lot of different pastors. You know, I heard the rumors, found out things, because I was on an insider, you might say. They look so sharp, had such fine-tuned standards for their churches. You know, I mean, to the nth degree. But these pastors, they got into wickedness, ran around to the secretary or women or going into X-rated or pornography or caught in houses of prostitution or what, all types of terrible, terrible things. But boy, they looked sharp on the outside. They could preach good. They had a whole list of their church standards. You know, and so it's easy to hide behind all these externals. Hide behind them. So we need to deal with hard issues. See, they had a hard issue here. Pharisees had a hard issue. Now, we're not opposed to looking godly, but everything that we ought to do ought to come from the heart. So, how do I dress? Well, what's in my heart? What do I want to tell people is in my heart by how I dress? What do I want to tell people? So, men or women, what do I want to tell people is in my heart? And so, it's all a hard issue. So now the Reformed, which is very popular right now, the Reformed churches, the Grace churches, they're the ones who've done away with everything external. Live like the world. Look like the world. Come as you are. Come in those baggy clothes and holes in your jeans and, you know, the sandals. And just come as you are. And, you know, and you've got great liberty. And the big thing with them, as I mentioned before, you've got liberty to drink alcohol. This is the catch. Remember in fundamentalism, they said you cannot drink alcohol. And that's what the Bible says, by the way. So here, fundamentalism, Bible, we're united. Do not drink alcohol. But the Reformed churches, the grace churches, why are they called grace churches? Because you've got grace to sin. You've got grace. And this grace is liberty. And basically, liberty then is liberty is freedom to do whatever you want. You're a child of God. You can look like the world, act like the world, talk like the world, drink like the world, behave like the world, but you're saved. That's all that matters. You've got grace. You've got liberty. Liberty has limits. Liberty has limits. All right? So that's what we're talking about here. All right, so verse 25, another woe. Woe number six. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. See, that's hypocrisy. For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. That's exactly what I was saying there. You look so nice and sharp and handsome and attractive and clean cut and everything else on the outside. And you're big hypocrites. You got wicked thoughts. You want to do wicked things. You're showing the world you're hypocritical because you're showing the world what you want the world to think of you, but really you don't want the world to see who you really are. That's why in our church here we're interested in self-examination. It's not about, boy, I'm going to examine all the other churches around here, and they are so bad, but we are so good in here. Yeah. And we can do that because we're way up here, and we're looking down on all these bad churches. No, we examine our hearts. That's what's important. Because, by the way, I don't have to give account to that about that pastor down the street, Catholic, the Protestant, the Baptist. I don't have to give an account to him, about him. I have to give an account for myself. So whatever he's doing, he has to do it, give an account to the Lord for the way he's handling his church. So here we have the cup and platter. The outside, verse 26, 27, woe number 7. Woe, you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like the whited sepulchres. Sepulchre would be a grave or a casket, white sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. So you can have a very attractive looking coffin. Well, nothing wrong with that. But he's using this illustration. They had these whited sepulchres, but within them were the bodies of these dead Pharisees who were so corrupt during their whole lifetime, and now they're deceased. And so, use a good illustration there. 28, even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. All right, so Lord's just going after him, using illustration after illustration in all of this. 29, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. So here's woe number 8. Hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. Think of that. Building them, garnishing them, decorating them, and so on. And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye being witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. So they're the same lineage here. Their lineage goes right back. They're the ones that hated the Lord Jesus were in the lineage of those that hated Jeremiah and Isaiah and Amos. And the prophets hated them. In fact, he's going to use an example here in a minute. Verse 32. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? So he's referring to the generation or the nation. So here he excoriates the nation of Judaism as a whole. Jews were the promised people. And the first generation of the promised people left Egypt and went into the wilderness. The Lord killed them all in the wilderness. Remember that? Except for two. And those that saw the miracle of the Red Sea crossing murmured against the Lord. And he had to destroy them. They were a privileged people. In fact, we already saw earlier that the Lord has given the kingdom of heaven message and taken it from the Jews and given it to another nation, the Gentiles, because of them. So the Lord's done with the nation of Israel. Back there in verse 29, he's done with the religious system. So we might say here he's eliminating all of this. They had their chance. So we have the of Judaism, number one. The nation, generation, or the nation, number two. We can read on here. Notice verse 37. We have the Jerusalem, city of Jerusalem, and 38, the house. So, Jerusalem and for the temple. This is the second temple. So the Lord basically in this passage is saying, I'm done with Judaism. I'm done with the nation of Israel. I'm done with Jerusalem. And I'm done with the temple. So what happened? What happened with all this? Well, at the cross, Christ brought an end to Judaism, legalism, everything but the moral law, and brought in Christianity. And then done with the nation and brought the salvation to the Gentiles, done with Jerusalem, so he scattered. And done with the temple and now church, assembly. So the Lord excoriated them in this chapter. So I'm done of all this. This is a system that could have, should have, would have, but didn't. And now I'm done with all of this. So I'm going to go at the cross. I'm bringing an end to the Judaism and the nation and Jerusalem and the temple and initiating something new. So on Passover then, it's saved individuals who meet on Sunday in the assembly. And with due time, he scattered Jerusalem through Saul of Tarsus. Did that on purpose and got these small churches planted all over the Asian world there. And so here's the Lord's last message to Judaism. Chapter 24, he deals with the coming tribulation. Then following this, several parables that he gives here. 26 then starts the passage towards his death. And so this is the way the book is going here and so on. We see he just goes after the wickedness of all of this. So from what we want to learn here is we want to be biblical. We want to stay with the Bible and make sure anything extra that we do fits within the framework of Scripture. All right? So we're... you know, what time do we meet on Sundays? We meet at different times on Sundays. 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 12:30 or so. All right? So we meet on the Lord's Day. There's no designated time. We don't have an evening service. But some think this is a betrayal of fundamentalism. An evening service either has to start at 6 or 7. Keep that in mind, 6 or 7. All right? So we're in the framework of Scripture. Now, if I were to say, we're not going to meet on Sunday more, we're going to start meeting on Monday. We'll start up meeting on Monday. Well, this is my tradition. We'll meet on Monday. We'll be different. Well, then we would be moving away from Scripture here. Follow that? Now, the Bible says nothing about a Wednesday night service. And some churches have Tuesday night service, some Wednesday, some Thursday. Some don't have any. I think it's good to have a little island to hop from Sunday to Sunday and meet on middle of the week. And we're going to continue to do that. It's not a violation of Scripture. And so we're going to do that. And when we meet, we would like the assembly members to show up. Now, this is where you're going to be fed. Amen. So if you're physically dieting or fasting and you don't want to be fed on Wednesday, then don't come on Wednesday. But, you know, Wednesday is another meal for you. Right, so maybe if you're not going to come on Wednesday, then maybe you shouldn't eat anything on Wednesday. What do you think about that? Huh? Might give you some motivation there. All right. I realize other issues come to play, but yes, sir.
Pastor, I know somewhere in here it says Sunday, where he changes this, makes Sunday the first day of the worship day. Where is that though? Where does it say about Sunday the first day of the week? Maybe somewhere.
Yeah. Well, Matthew 28. Well, this is the day that first day of the week when the Lord resurrected. So it's Matthew 28:1, first day of the week. All right. So then in Acts, let's see, Acts 20, it's first day of the week. Mentioned there, 1 Corinthians 16, first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16, 3, I believe it is one reference. So there's a handful of references on that. Yep. All right. Yeah. So anyway, we get back here to Scripture. And it looks like about out of time. So notice his condemnation of the generation or the nation. And these individuals, they knew the law, they added to the law. They're called the vipers, and how can you escape the damnation of hell? And so when somebody is putting something over tradition and making that the linchpin of their salvation, that's dangerous. So I remember talking to, one time I was out visitation, talked to a man, he's a Catholic, he said, I drink alcohol, I drink beer, I get drunk on Saturday, but I tell you what, I never drink on Sunday, I never get drunk on Sunday. That was his hope to salvation. I don't drink on Sunday like those other Catholics do. Yeah, okay, so that's a work salvation. Our Father, we pray you bless us. We thank you for the time to open the Word of God and learn from it. Pray that this will be practical and applicable to our lives. We ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.